morning. We're going to continue our series that is titled, Live Like a King. It's our lessons from the life of King David. We're learning how us here, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, ordinary or maybe not so ordinary people, extraordinary, peculiar people, the people of God, the royal priesthood, how we, God's people, we too can live anointed lives as men and women after God's heart, just like King David. And we can enjoy the Lord's presence and His favor as we bring His kingdom into this world, into our generation. It's amazing, isn't it? But we get to be part of that. As God's people, this is the portion that He has for us. The anointing, His very presence. So week one, as we kicked off this series of living like a king, we learned that if we're going to live like a king, we need to be anointed. And remember what that is. The anointing is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's God. The fullness of God, the Holy Spirit, all over us in power. That's the anointing, and it's available to us. It's ours for the taking as the people of God. In fact, I got to tell you that I believe that we would be an arrogant people if we think that we could live lives that glorify God without the anointing. We would be arrogant. We would think that we could do it ourselves. We need the filling of God Himself. We need the Holy Spirit all over us. He's our helper, and He's the one who helps us live for God and bring His kingdom and do His works and accomplish all the plans and the purposes that He has for our lives. We've got to be anointed. King David was anointed. It's no accident that he was a great man of God. He was anointed. Week two, we learned in this series that we must be patient. Look, when we're anointed and God is all over us, sometimes it doesn't look the way we think it should look. And sometimes it doesn't happen in the timing that we think it should happen. And sometimes we get impatient, and sometimes that even leads to us just bailing on God and saying, you know what, I'm not seeing what I think I should see. Maybe this whole anointing thing, maybe this whole God thing, maybe this whole changed life thing, this sanctification, all this thing, maybe it's not real. I'm out of here. I'm just going to get on with the way I used to do things. No. Remember Israel? God frees them to go to the promised land, and they began to struggle, and it didn't happen the way they thought it should happen. Now, that was their issue. God had a kind of a fast track, but they took the long road. But it wasn't happening the way they thought, so what did they do? They got impatient. They said, you know what? We want to go back to the way it was. When we were in captivity, when we were slaves, they weren't being patient. So if we're going to live like a king, we're going to learn from the life of King David, we've got to be anointed. And we've got to be patient. King David was patient. And the anointing slowly began to show itself. And the next thing you knew, decades later, the fullness and the fulfillment of the anointing happened. And he truly became king. King of all of Israel. Last week, as one of our elders, Carlos Valiente, brought the Word of God, he continued our series with the next message that we've got to understand, and that's that we must be confident. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in who we are in Christ Jesus. We cannot be people who are afraid. We cannot allow fear to control us. We've got to know who we are and whose we are, and we need to walk in that confidence if we're going to live like a king. And this week, we continue to learn how to live like a king as David's life teaches us to be merciful. That's the title of today's sermon. Be merciful. Now we got David, the man after God's heart. He slew a giant. I mean, he did some amazing things as a man. He slew a giant. He became king of all Israel. But this man knew how to show mercy. He was a tough guy. He could be very rough and tumble, but he knew how to show mercy. While David was greatly mistreated by King Saul, if you remember, he was anointed to be king. King Saul gets all crazy and jealous and just really crazy in the head. Tormented and crazy in the head, and he starts going after David. All jealous of David. All bitter towards David. And he goes after him. And so there's the anointed one, King David, soon to be King David, who's having to run around living in caves. Come on, he's anointed. The man after God's heart, yet he's living in caves. He doesn't have a home to call his own. He's being hunted down like some kind of a dog or something by King Saul. So how does David respond to Saul? How does King David respond to this mistreatment? He didn't respond with revenge. He didn't respond with bitterness or offense. Rather, David responded with mercy. Let's check out some of these examples of David's mercy. Open up to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 10. God's word says that this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Little backstory, what's happening here? What's the context of this passage? As Saul is chasing after David, Saul ends up deciding that he's going to camp in a certain cave. Well, it just happened to be a cave where David was living. A cave that David knew very well. He knew the ins and outs of it. It was kind of his crew's camp. King Saul comes and thinks it's just available to him, and he camps there for the night. So King David is saying, this day you've seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you. So the folks that were around David are like, come on, David. This is your chance. You can take him out. He's been mistreating you. He's a dirty, rotten scoundrel. God has delivered him into your hands. You can take him out. It's going to be easy. He's right over there. He's in our cave. But I spared you, David said to Saul. I showed you mercy, is what he's saying there. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. Pretty awesome. It's also a picture how David understood that there was a connection between mercy and the anointing. He showed Saul mercy because he understood that Saul was anointed by God. Now Saul was walking away. He had abandoned that anointing. But David understood that Saul was anointed, and he understood that there is a connection between mercy and anointing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later in the message this morning. So just kind of bookmark that one in your brain. We're going to get back to that. But then Saul responds to David's mercy this way. It's very interesting. David just spared Saul's life, showed him mercy, unmerited favor, grace. And Saul responds to David and says, you are more righteous than I. Saul said, you have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. Look, when a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? Saul is blown away. It's like, this isn't the way it's supposed to work. May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Even Saul, filled with envy and rage and bitterness, recognized that mercy is an indication of walking in the blessing, the favor, and the anointing of God. King Saul could not dispute the fact that David was walking in the will of God and that he surely would see the fulfillment of the anointing that God had on his life. Why? Because of the demonstration of mercy. Later in life, we see another example of David displaying mercy. When after he became king, he had a choice to make. You see, there was a grandson of Saul that was still alive. And David had a choice at that time. Do I do what the custom is, and what the tradition is, and what all of my advisors are telling me to do? Do I take him out? Do I get rid of him? Because that's what would happen. When a new king came along, that new king would get rid of all of the relatives of the old king and all of the friends and all of the advisors of the old king. They'd kill them. Get rid of them completely. Why? So that nobody could come back and try to retake the throne from the new king. That was the tradition at the time. But let's look at how David decided to do things a little bit differently. He didn't go with conventional wisdom on this one. He's merciful because he's anointed. We're in 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 3. The king asked, this is David, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Come on now. He just became king. And he's thinking, can I show this man's relatives some mercy and some love? This man that was chasing me, that kept me from the fulfillment of my anointing for a couple decades, who chased me down like a dog. Is there anybody left in his family? Because I want to show them kindness. Verse 6, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You can imagine this young man was afraid. David said, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mercy. Mercy. David didn't have to do this. It wasn't the custom. It was not expected of him at all. In fact, the exact opposite is what everybody expected and believed was his right, was to get rid of this relative of Saul. But David responded with mercy. He showed unearned love. He showed compassion. He showed favor. David did this time and time again. Read the story of the life of David. I encourage you to do that as we're studying how to live like a king. Read it over and over and over. You're going to see that David lived out of this place of mercy. Remember Absalom, his son, came after him, tried to take the kingdom from him. What did David do? Did he grab arms and go and fight and destroy Absalom? No. Filled with mercy, he just walked away from the palace. He walked away and he let God deal with it. He let God deal with it. He was going to show mercy. He wasn't going to be the one to bring the justice and the judgment. He showed mercy. Why did David understand mercy? Because he knew the heart of God. And he walked in the anointing, filled with the fullness of the Spirit all over him. If we are people who truly know God's heart, truly getting His heart, truly being transformed, and if we are people who are truly walking in the Spirit, walking in the anointing, not in our flesh anymore, we're going to be people who show mercy. That's why King David was merciful. Everything that King David had in him that allowed him to be a man of mercy is in every one of us who are in Christ Jesus. It's available to every one of us. It's not our own strength. It's definitely not coming from our flesh. No. Everything is in us. The Spirit of God is upon us. He is upon us. The grace of Jesus Christ is all over us. It's there for us to grab hold of and to allow to transform us. And yes, we too can live like a king, like David, and be people of mercy. It's beautiful. It's just God's love for every one of us. He loves us. If we're going to live like a king, then let's learn from the merciful King David. Let's also learn from the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who showed us ultimate mercy. He also taught us about mercy. In fact, if you turn with me to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes. And I want us to look at the fifth Beatitude. It's in verse 7. The fifth Beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 7. Jesus understands that mercy is so important. And he tells us this. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Not only in these words of Jesus are we called or are we commanded to show mercy, but we're also promised. We're promised that when we do show mercy, that we will receive mercy. We will get mercy. Mercy is a command and it's a promise all in one. It's pretty cool, isn't it? It's a command and a promise all in one. If we give it, then we will get it. If we show it, we will receive it. It's an if-then statement. If this happens, then this will happen. I'm very familiar with if-then statements. I used to be a computer programmer. All right, I was thrown into the fire. I was just going to go from the analysis and the business side of it. I took my first job at USAA Insurance, and I got thrown onto this huge health annuities and life system that we created, a whole new system, and I was one of the lead programmers on it. And so I had to really know what I was doing, and we were programming in COBOL, and this was a time in my life when I began to grind my teeth because of all the pressure and the stress, and I was just out of college, and it was like sink or swim, make it happen. And so in this programming language of COBOL, it's not like today where you drag and drop and click buttons and this and that. I mean, it's like you're on a green screen and you're programming, typing out, if this, then this. If this, then this. If this, then this. It's a cause and effect type of a thing. That's really all computer programs are. You push a button, then this happens. If you don't push the button, then this will happen. If you push that button, then this will happen. You hear what I'm saying? It's that way Jesus is saying with mercy. If we give it, we will get it. And I know that is offending some of you right now. And I say, it's the words of Jesus and not me. So, don't shoot the messenger. Jesus is very clearly saying that if you give mercy, you will get mercy. It does matter. We do have a responsibility in this relationship. It's a relationship. Relationships are two ways, right? Right? I've been married 21 and a half years. It's two ways. I have a role to play. If I do this, then this will happen. If I don't do this, then this will happen. You know what I'm saying, guys, right? It's that way with the Lord. But God is so good. He's so loving and He's so merciful. He's so good. But we do have a role in this relationship. And Jesus is pointing that out. If you give mercy, you will get mercy. So let's look at the give and the get of mercy. Ready for that? The give and the get of mercy. Number one, it starts with giving it. Number one, give it. If you live in this broken world. And I'm looking around the room right now, and I'm very grateful that everybody in the room is living, is breathing. Everyone's lit, right? Are we all good? Everyone? All right. So if you live in this world, you are going to have the privilege and the opportunity to give mercy. You know what I'm saying, don't you? People make mistakes. People sin. People hurt one another. People will do bad things, sometimes knowingly, sometimes even unknowingly. Bad stuff will happen. And yes, it will hurt. How many of you, and you can raise your hands on this one because I think I know how many hands are going to go up. How many of you have been hurt? Yeah, every hand up. It hurts when people say mean things to us. Doesn't it? Hurts when people let us down, when people ignore us, when people just blow us off. It hurts when people cheat us, when people lie about us, when people take advantage of us, when people ignore us. It hurts. But we got to ask ourselves this question. When someone makes a mistake, or when someone sins against us, do we rub it in? Or do we rub it out? Yeah. Do we take offense or do we seek revenge? Or do we give mercy? We have a choice. We can give it or we can withhold it. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 13. Colossians 3:13. The Apostle Paul is telling us this is how we should deal with it. He says that we should bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's how we're supposed to respond. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. But it's an interesting thing about forgiveness. You know, when you're called to receive it, it seems so easy and it seems so right, doesn't it? Hey, but when we're called to give it, oh man, it just doesn't feel right sometimes. And it's not so easy for walking in the flesh. It's not natural in the flesh for us to show mercy. We're looking for justice. Believe me, I understand this. It's hard to be wrong and not to want to see that person pay for it. But we're called to show mercy. We're called to give mercy. And that doesn't just apply to those who've openly sinned against us. It also applies to those people that are just hard to deal with. You all know what I'm saying, right? From time to time, I'm one of those guys. I'll admit it. I am. Those that have made mistakes, even those people that we just can't understand, that it kind of hurts sometimes to be around them. We've got to show them mercy also. All of us have weaknesses. Just saying, Sean, we do. All of us have weaknesses. And maybe you can't understand how someone can have an ego problem. So egotistical. I can't understand that. It drives me crazy. But maybe they're wondering why you gossip so much and talk so much about other people and their issues and their situations. Maybe you can't understand why that person in your family or that friend or somebody continues to have that drug problem and continues to go back to drugs, and it's destroying their life, their family's life, and it's messing with your life too. They can't understand why you can't get away from greed. Why you're always looking for more stuff in your life. We all have issues. But how do we treat those people that are difficult to be around? Maybe say things. Maybe don't have the best tact in the way they present things. How do you deal with somebody like that? Merciful people don't point a finger at them. And they don't run away from them. They don't bail on them. They don't write them off. I mean, I've actually heard people say, hey, if you want your best life, what you need to do is you need to look at who's in your life. And then the people who are causing you hurt, who are difficult to you, you need to get rid of them. You need to walk away from them because they're just holding you back from all that God has for you. And you need to walk away from them and get on and get surrounded with people who are going to say nice things and build you up and make you feel good. That's how you're going to have your best life. That's not biblical. That's not what God's Word says. We don't write off people who are difficult. We don't do it. They need to experience the love of God. They need mercy. God didn't come for the religious people who have it all together. He came for the broken people who don't have it all together, who just need somebody to love on them and to show them mercy. We all have difficult people in our lives. Don't write them off. Now, you may be going through a season in your life where the Lord is saying, you have my permission to isolate yourself a little while from those difficult people because I need to build you up and you can't handle what they're saying. Now, you may go through a season of life like that, but it's a season. It's not a lifestyle. It's not a forever thing because we are called to love the unlovable. Amen. We are called to show mercy to the hurtful. Amen. Not the hurting only, but to the hurtful. Amen. They need mercy. How are they going to change? How are they going to know any different if the people of God are running away from them and not showing them mercy and showing them the very love of God? When I study and God shows me this message from His Word, it's challenging. It makes you look at your life and go, God, am I running from people that You're calling me to minister to right now? Put one person on my heart, I'm going to be making a phone call probably tomorrow. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Difficult people and even hurtful people, they need us to lend them a helping hand. They need us to show them love. Earlier I mentioned that there is a relationship between mercy and the anointing. It's very real. Very real. And we're going to go to Ephesians 4 to see how this all connects and works together. For a little more clarification on the relationship between mercy and the anointing. Beginning in verse 29. God's Word says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30, listen now, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Right in the middle of this, let's contextually. Oh, sometimes we're so good at just pulling out little verses and ooh, blah, 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 blah. Let's look at the context here. This statement, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, is right smack dab in the middle of all of these warnings of what an unmerciful life looks like. What grieved the Holy Spirit? Doing things that are opposite of showing mercy. Slander, rage, saying bad things about one another, not forgiving other people. This stuff grieves the Holy Spirit. Treating people that way grieves the Holy Spirit. And remember from our previous studies about what it means to be anointed. David was anointed. And we looked at different pictures and examples throughout the Word of God of what is the anointing. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit coming upon us in power. That's the anointing. The fullness of the Holy Spirit coming on us. That's the anointing. Anointed people live in such a way as to make the Holy Spirit welcome in their lives so that He can fill them. Remember, we talked about that. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we all have the deposit. Remember what I said? He's sitting in our formal living room in that nice chair and that room that we rarely go in that's all decked out and looks really nice. And He's just in that one little chair. And we walk by the living room and we go, oh, He's still there. I'm so happy. The Holy Spirit's still in my house. He's sitting in that little chair in that little room that we never go into, but we walk by and it feels good that He's there. But the anointing is allowing Him to just roam around our house and be in every room, every nook and cranny, to give Him full access to our lives. That's the anointing, the fullness of God being everywhere, all the time, all over us. And when we don't show mercy, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we shove Him back into that living room. Sit back in that chair. We're doing that. He's not bailing on us when we act that way. He's not running away from us and scolding us. And no, it's us pushing Him away. As we grieve Him, we're pushing Him away. We're closing up rooms in our lives to Him. As we grieve Him, as we treat other people wrongly, with unforgiveness and bitterness and offense and rage and all these forms of malice, as it says in Ephesians 4. David remained in the anointing because he was patient and because he was merciful. There's a connection, mercy and the anointing. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Love other people. Care for them. Forgive them. They're just people. They need love and mercy shown to them. So when we give mercy, Jesus has told us that when we give it, it will come back. And we will get it. That's number two. First of all, we give it. Number two, we get it. It's like a boomerang effect. How many of you have thrown a boomerang? Okay, all the people with the knots on the side of their head and the scars have thrown a boomerang. I got you. Okay. You know, you take a boomerang, you take it, you throw it out, it accomplishes what it's supposed to accomplish. You know, it hits its target and somehow it comes back. I don't know. I've just seen it in those Australian kind of movies. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, it's like a boomerang effect. When we throw mercy out, it comes back. And we get it. We get it back. It's a promise from God, and it's just how God's economy works. Thank you, Lord. It's just how He works. Are you familiar with that story, The Count of Monte Cristo? Have you ever seen that movie? Okay, it's one of my favorite movies. I really, really like that movie. A lot of good messages in it. I'm not telling you to all go out and watch it and whatever, but I'm just saying I've enjoyed that movie. And if you remember in that movie, the guy who becomes the Count of Monte Cristo, Edmond Dantès, he has just escaped from this impenetrable prison, okay? And he had to dive off the cliff and splashing into the water, and he's swimming and he's swimming, and he finds himself washed up on this beach, on this island. And he's thinking, oh, finally free. He lifts up his head and he sees this gang of pirates who take him into captivity, and they tell him the only way that you're going to be free is you're going to fight this guy named, I think his name is Jacopo or something like that, who's betrayed us and we're really mad at him, and so you got to fight him to the death. And whoever wins has to take the other guy out, and then you'll be free to be part of our gang. And that's how you're going to be free. And so Edmund's like, okay. Well, he wins the fight. But in the end, he will not take out this man. He won't do it. Instead, he decides, I'm going to show him mercy. And so this man that he showed mercy to, Jacopo, ends up being his best friend, ends up being like his armor bearer, his right-hand man that helps him throughout the rest of his life, and actually, at one point in his life, saves his life. Edmond Dantès shows this man mercy. This man has the opportunity then to show Edmond mercy. It's the boomerang effect. Edmond gave it, and he got it back. But the Bible says it works the other way too. If you're not merciful, you won't receive mercy. If you give it, you'll get it. If you don't give it, you won't get it. Or as Jesus puts it, The unforgiving are unforgiven. Let's go to Matthew 6. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 and 15. It's red letters if you have a red letter version. This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." It's an if-then statement. Remember that? I can teach you some COBOL if you want me to. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't know about you, but every time I read that, it's very sobering. Just very sobering. Being merciful is obviously extremely important to the Lord. It's of utmost importance. And it should be very important to us also. Again, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." When we are merciful to others, we enjoy God's mercy. And then we are able to forgive others and ourselves. Do you understand that principle? What do you do when you get hurt? What do you do when you get hurt? Do you put the fire out, or do you heat it up when you're hurt? How do you respond? Do you get over it, or do you try to get even? Do you let your hurts heal, or do you let your hurt turn to hate? In fact, one author says that's a pretty good definition of resentment. Hurt turned to hate. And he says that resentment is when you allow what is eating you to eat you up. That's how it works. Unforgiveness is nasty. It's really, really nasty. Resentment is that deliberate decision to nurse the offense until it becomes a growling grudge. It's what resentment is. You nurse that offense. You just let that offense fester and keep until it becomes a grudge. And even the word grudge just sounds nasty, doesn't it? Grudge. It sounds like a big old bear. Grudge. It's a grudge. Or like some kind of mongrel dog. Grudge. It's just bad, isn't it? I'm scaring my wife even with that. It's a grudge. It's just bad. And what happens? Let's say that you're able to act out on your offense and your resentment and you're able to execute justice on that person who's offended you. And let's say you even take him out. You take out his life and you're standing over his body. Then what? Do you feel good? Do you feel fulfilled? Do you feel free? Does it feel so good? No. It doesn't. I want you to watch this movie clip.
Marco, the man who killed Uncle Ben. He was killed last night.
Oh, my. What happened?
Spider-Man killed him.
Spider-Man? I don't understand.
Spider-Man doesn't kill people.
What happened?
He was... I thought that you'd feel he deserved it, didn't he?
I don't think it's for us to say whether a person deserves to live or die.
But Aunt May, he killed Uncle Ben.
Uncle Ben meant the world to us. But he wouldn't want us living one second with revenge in our hearts. It's like a poison. It can take you over. Before you know it, turn us into something ugly.
Listen, without forgiveness, bitterness is all we have left. It's all we have left. But mercy can set us free from that. Revenge didn't set him free, did it? But mercy can set us free. We don't have to be slaves to resentment, to offense, and to unforgiveness. We can be free from that. And that freedom is accessed through mercy, through giving it. That's where the freedom comes. If you're resentful today, I beg you to fill that hole in your heart with the love of God, with the mercy and the love and the grace that He has for you. Not with offense and bitterness and rage. Don't fill your hole in the heart with that. No, don't. Let the Lord fill it with His love. Resentment, unforgiveness, it all comes from this place of offense. And there's an author by the name of John Bevere, and he's wrote a book, and it's called The Bait of Satan. And it's all about offense. The bait of Satan. That's what offense is. Satan takes offense when somebody's done you wrong, and he casts it out there right in front of you. He says, take it. You deserve it. It's going to be good. And if you grab that, he sets the hook. And he has you. And he starts reeling you in. And reeling you in with that offense in your mouth. And he's reeling you in. And you know what? Not only is he reeling you towards him, but he's reeling you and he's pulling you away from all that God has for you. From all the plans, all the purposes, the love, the peace, and the joy that God has for your life. He's just pulling you away from it. That's what happens when we take offense. It's the bait of Satan. But mercy triumphs over that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It says in James 2:13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But mercy triumphs over judgment. It triumphs over offense and resentment and bitterness and rage. Mercy wins. Let's choose it. Let's choose it today. In fact, we can live like a king and we can be merciful. It's the only way to go. And when we do that, we're going to continue to walk in the anointing and see God growing in our lives. And we're going to get to see amazing things. I want to invite the band to come up now. And I want to invite the team to begin to hand out the elements for communion.